If you would open up your Bibles with me this morning, we're going to be looking at the Gospel of Luke. And we're starting a new series today. We are going to be looking at the Gospel of Luke together in the coming weeks. Because as we enter the season of Advent, which is a time when we remember the events leading up to the birth of Christ, one of the places where we learn about Jesus and his birth and his life and death and resurrection is, of course, in the Gospels, the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And the Gospels really are biographies of Jesus. They tell us about his life, who he was, what he came to do. And what I always tell people is if you're not familiar with the Bible, if you haven't read much of it before, a great place to start is by reading one of the Gospels, because that's where we learn about who Jesus is. And we're going to look at Luke as we enter the season of Advent, because Luke is one of the Gospels where we learn about his birth. And we are not only going to look at this during Advent, but we're going to continue this series afterwards and basically go through the Gospel of Luke and look at the life of Jesus. And it's really a neat thing to be able to read the Gospels, because each one gives us different details about Jesus' life. And so each time we read one of them, they each have something unique to contribute to tell us about who Jesus is. And so as we read Luke's Gospel together, we're going to see what Luke uniquely has to tell us about Christ. So this morning we'll be reading from the very beginning of the Gospel of Luke, chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. This is what we read there. Inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile a narrative of the things that have been accomplished among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word have delivered them to us, it seemed good to me also, having followed all things closely for some time past, to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may have certainty concerning the things you have been taught. Let's pray together. Father, we give you thanks for this day. We give you thanks for every day. And we give you thanks right now, Lord, for your word and for this gospel, this piece of scripture which tells us so much about Christ. We pray, Lord, that you would help us to understand these truths more deeply. Open our ears right now, Lord. Open our hearts to understand and apply your word to our lives. We pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as you can see, the Christmas decorations are up, and maybe some of them are up at your home as well, which is a reminder of the fact that we're entering that time of the year when it's the Christmas season, or as we like to say in the context of the church, it's the Advent season where we remember the birth of Christ, along with all other Christians all over the world. And one of the questions that continually seems to come up, especially around Christmas and also Easter, is the question of whether or not we can trust what the Gospels tell us about the life of Jesus. Can we trust that what we read in our Bibles about Jesus is really accurate? There are many people today in our wider culture who would say that the Gospels really are not an accurate portrayal of who Jesus was, that they are just simply legends or fables or stories that were created over time but that don't actually give us a good representation of who Jesus was. And so the question comes up, can we trust them? One of the most well-known atheists that gets a lot of airtime on TV, and you've probably seen his books on the shelves, is a guy named Richard Dawkins. And Dawkins has really made a name for himself by pretty much criticizing all organized religion, but especially Christianity, and arguing that the historical claims of the Christian faith are just totally misguided and untrue. Listen to what Richard Dawkins says in one of his books about the Gospels specifically. Here's what he says. Quote, "The four Gospels that made it into the official canon of the Bible were chosen more or less arbitrarily out of a larger sample of at least a dozen other Gospels, and the Gospels that didn't make it were omitted by those ecclesiastics, that's church leaders, perhaps because they included stories that were even more embarrassingly implausible than those in the four canonical Gospels. Nobody knows who the four evangelists were, but they almost certainly never met Jesus personally. Much of what they wrote was in no sense an honest attempt at history, but was simply rehashed from the Old Testament. Although Jesus probably existed, reputable biblical scholars do not in general regard the New Testament as a reliable record of what actually happened in history." And then he goes on to say that these Gospels are basically ancient fiction, which are no more reliable than the fiction novel you'd pick up at the bookshelf of Barnes & Noble. So the question is, do those claims hold any water? And, you know, even if you may strongly disagree with what he says, there are many people in our culture who do have those same kinds of thinking. In fact, there's people in my family who would agree with those kinds of thinking. And as Christians, it's not enough to just say, well, I don't agree with that. We have to have some kind of response or to be able to give an answer to these kinds of skeptics' objections. And what I hope to suggest to you this morning and to argue very clearly this morning is not only do I think that the arguments from people like Richard Dawkins are incredibly flawed, but I would also argue to you this morning that when you take an honest look at the evidence from the historical scriptures, that it points to the fact that we can really trust what the scriptures tell us. And we see that right here in the Gospel of Luke this morning. Take a look again with me at these opening verses of the Gospel of Luke. And the first thing we see from these verses, despite what Dawkins and others might say, is that the Gospels are historical records. Look again at these verses. Verse 1 and 3 of what we read this morning. Luke says this, "Inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile a narrative of the things that have been accomplished among us, it seemed good to me also, having followed all things closely for some time past, to write an orderly account for you." Now, let me ask you, as you read those words, does that sound like someone who's trying to write a fiction novel to you? Doesn't sound like somebody who's trying to write a fiction novel to me. In fact, he says, having followed these things closely for some times past, he is trying to write down and communicate historical events that happened in time and in space and in history. He's not trying to write a fiction novel, he's trying to write history, he's trying to record these events. Now, of course, we could question, and people could question, whether he was a good historian. Maybe he wasn't accurate in what he wrote down, maybe he was a bad historian, but there's no question about his motives. His intent was to write down history, and that's very clear here from these opening verses. And you know, the historicity of the Gospels is demonstrated clearly over and over again by the accuracy of the events they describe. In other words, the Gospels don't just kind of invent stories. They talk about real people that had lived in time and in space. They talk about real events that happened in time and space. They talk about places and geography, things that you can actually look up in other historical sources and check to see whether these things are accurate. And time again, the other historical sources corroborate that. When the Gospels talk about leaders like Pilate or Herod, we know from other historical sources that these are real people and it's an accurate description. When the Gospels talk about places like Jerusalem and the geography of Jerusalem or the temple, we know from archaeological evidence that these indeed are accurate descriptions. And so over and over again, not only the Gospels, but the whole Bible is demonstrated to be an accurate historical record. They were written as historical records, and that's the first thing that we see clearly from Luke this morning. So they're historical records, but the second thing you see, they're not just historical records, they're eyewitness records. So Luke says in verse 2, look again with me at verse 2. He says, "Those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word have delivered them to us." In other words, Luke says, I interviewed eyewitnesses, people who knew what happened, people who knew Jesus, who walked with Jesus, who talked with Jesus, in order to create this historical account. And you know, this is one of the greatest misunderstandings that many people have when they think about the Bible today, and especially the four Gospels, is that I've talked to many people who say, well, yeah, those Gospels, they talk about the life of Jesus, but those people never knew Jesus. They didn't know what they were talking about. Well, nothing could be further from the truth. All four of the Gospels are based on eyewitness testimony. In the case of Matthew and John were disciples of Jesus. They knew Jesus, they walked with Jesus, they talked with Jesus, and so they knew him personally. In the case of Mark was not a disciple of Jesus, but we know from early historical sources that he interviewed Peter, who was a disciple of Jesus, in order to write his gospel. And then in the case of Luke, he tells us point blank at the beginning of this gospel, I interviewed eyewitnesses in order to write my account for you. So all four of the gospels are based on eyewitness testimony. And when you begin to grasp that, you have to take it more seriously, because even in our world today, we take the testimony of an eyewitness extremely seriously. In the court of law, someone who witnessed a crime is taken much more seriously than someone who is just basing evidence on hearsay or on rumors. When we understand that the gospel is written by eyewitnesses, all of a sudden, if you're an objective observer, you have to take them more seriously. You cannot brush them aside, or else you're just revealing your own biases. Now, somebody might object and say, well, wait a second. These four gospels are different. They include different details about the life of Jesus. So if they all include some different details, then how do we know that they're all accurate? I mean, if they have different details, doesn't that call into question whether they really do describe the events in a true way? And I don't think it calls into question at all. Let me give you an analogy to explain what I mean. Imagine you went out one day and you went to the bank to make a transaction. While you're in the bank, a guy busts into the bank with a gun because he's going to rob the bank, tells everybody to get on the floor while he goes up to the front and tells the teller to give all the money, put it in a bag. All this happens, he runs out of the bank, and then meanwhile, a few minutes later, the police arrive. Now, when the police get there, do you think they're just going to want to interview the teller, or are they going to want to ask everybody what they saw? They're going to want to ask everybody, aren't they? They're going to want to interview the teller. They're going to want to interview the people like you who were in the bank at that moment and were huddled in a corner. They're going to want to interview the person who was in one of the offices but could see out their door. They're going to want to interview somebody who was in the parking lot getting ready to come into the bank while the guy was running out to his car and speeding away. And every single person who witnessed it will have a slightly different perspective and story, won't they? They will include different details about what happened because they viewed it from a different perspective. But just because they have different details, that doesn't mean that their stories are false. It just means they're viewing the same thing from a different perspective. And the same thing is true with the Gospels. All four Gospels are written from a different perspective and a window looking at Jesus. And therefore, yes, of course they include different details and perspectives. But here's the thing that's important to remember. On the core central details of Jesus' life, the Gospels are in complete agreement. There's no contradictions about the core details of Jesus' life. The only differences are on minor secondary details that have no bearing on the central part of what Jesus did or who he was. So the fact that we have four different windows into the life and the birth and the death and the resurrection of Jesus is actually a gift, because it means that we can understand Jesus that much more deeply. We can see him in that much more of a three-dimensional way. And we see in all four cases of all the Gospels, including Luke, which we're looking at this morning, that they're all eyewitness testimony. So the Gospels are not just historical records, but they're eyewitness records. And then there's a third thing that I want to point out to you this morning. And that is that the Gospels are early records. Luke says in this passage this morning that the information in his Gospel is from eyewitnesses who were there, verse 2, from the beginning, from the very beginning. These are the earliest witnesses, and therefore these are the earliest records of Jesus' life that we have. These early accounts are extremely closely connected to the events themselves. The Gospels, they really just flat out are the earliest historical records of Jesus' life that we have. How early are they? Well, all four of them were written within the first century. Within the first century AD, all four of them were written. In the case of Matthew, Mark, and Luke, all three of them were written within 30 years of Jesus' death. Mark was written probably in the late 50s, not the 1950s, but the 50s. Matthew and Luke were written in the early 60s, and John was written in the 70s or 80s. That means that these documents were written extremely close to the events themselves, again, by eyewitnesses of the events themselves. And you know, this is an important detail that really often gets left out when the conversation often comes up about the supposed lost Gospels. Seems like every year or so there's a special on one of the channels about some lost Gospel that you've never heard about before and that's calling into question all of these things that we read in the Scriptures. First it was a number of years back the Gospel of Thomas that all of a sudden appeared, and then it was the Gospel of Mary Magdalene, and then there was the Gospel of Judas and some others, some of which have been proven to be frauds and forgeries. But many of these so-called lost gospels have come out, and then the question is asked, well, if there's these lost gospels that were either lost or hidden or snuffed out by the church and not included in the Bible, then doesn't that call into question the four gospels that we have in the Bible? Because these other gospels are giving us different information about Jesus. So who do we trust? And don't these lost gospels call everything into question? Well, the answer to that is no, they do not. And here's the reason why. Because, as I said, the four Gospels we have in the Bible are the earliest records of the life of Jesus that we have. And what very few people tell you, or they just sort of gloss over in the conversations about the so-called lost Gospels, is that almost all of them were written 200 to 300 years after the death of Christ by people who never knew Jesus, never knew people who knew Jesus, and had strange sectarian beliefs that people knew weren't consistent with what Jesus taught and how he lived. And therefore, pretty much from early on in the life of the church, it was clear that everyone recognized that these aren't accurate representations of who Jesus was. I mean, it's a fairly easy question, isn't it? Would you rather trust a source that was connected to the events themselves, close to the events themselves, and was written within a few years after the life of Jesus, or would you trust a source that was written 200 to 300 years later by people who never knew Jesus and had strange beliefs that didn't reflect the early teachings of Jesus? I think the answer to that is pretty easy, isn't it? Or here's one, flip it around this way. Would you rather have someone write your biography who was a personal friend who knew you, or someone who lived 200 to 300 years from now who never knew you and just based their research on hearsay and their own kind of strange ideas? I mean, the answer to that is so simple. And that's exactly why these so-called lost gospels, which aren't really gospels at all, they're just strange writings that appeared 200 to 300 years later, do not at all call into question what's in the scriptures, because the scriptures that we have here, the four gospels, are the earliest records of the life of Jesus that we have. Now, one final thing I'll say is that some people will often ask the follow-up question then about whether or not these gospels are intact, or whether they were corrupted. Some people would respond by saying, okay, well, let's say the Gospels that we have in the Bible are the earliest records. Let's just say that for a minute. But how do we know they didn't get corrupted over time? How do we know that errors didn't creep into the manuscripts that were copied over time? How do we know that what we actually have today is a reflection of what was originally written in the first century? And some people would say, well, it's got to be corrupted over time. It's not accurate. It's not the same thing. And therefore, we can't trust it. But here's what I'll say in response to that. The New Testament documents have more historical attestation than any other document in the ancient world. Now, let me explain what I mean by that. When translating or recreating any ancient document from, let's say, the time of Jesus, historians have to put together manuscripts that they have of those documents. I'm not just talking about the Bible here. I'm talking about any ancient document. You want to talk about Plato's writings or other ancient historians. They have to collect manuscripts of those works that have been found and put them together to try to see what the original thing was, because sometimes you only have fragments of certain manuscripts. And so you have to collect as many fragments and as many manuscripts as you can, put them together to try to recreate the whole thing, lay them side by side, all of the different copies and manuscripts, to see, make sure that you have the right thing and that errors aren't creeping in from one to the next. And that's what you have to do. And when we look at different ancient historians and ancient documents from the same period of time as the New Testament, we can see examples of this. So, for instance, there was a Roman historian by the name of Tacitus who wrote during the same time as Jesus. There was a Jewish historian by the name of Josephus who wrote around the same time period of this. And in the case of Tacitus's work, we only have two manuscripts of his primary work in existence. There's only been two manuscripts that have been found. In the case of Josephus, we only have 9 manuscripts of his work that's ever been found. And those are from the 9th, 10th, and 11th centuries. They're much later manuscripts. They were not real early manuscripts, but they were copied much later. In the case of Plato's writings, We only have a total of 30 different manuscripts that have been found to recreate Plato's writings. Guess how many manuscripts have been found for the New Testament writings? Over 5,000. Tacitus, you have 2. Josephus, you have 9. Plato, you have 30. And again, many of these are considered ancient historical writings that people look to for historical facts. In the New Testament, you have over 5,000. The New Testament is the most historically attested document in the ancient world. If you want to look at just based on pure manuscript evidence, and of course, the more manuscripts you have, the better, and the earlier you have, the better. Based just on that, you'd have to conclude that the New Testament is the most accurate document that from the ancient world that we have in existence. And they have so many to compare and so many to lay side by side and put together that you can be virtually certain that what you read on the pages of the Scripture today is virtually identical to what was originally written by the disciples in the first century. There's just no real big question about it. So again, what we see here is that the New Testament and the Gospel specifically are not just historical records, they're not just eyewitness records, but they're extremely early records that we can be sure are virtually identical to what was written back in the first century. Now I want to close by saying this morning. We certainly live in an age where many people are skeptics, and many people do not want to believe that what is written in the Scriptures is actually an accurate reflection of what happened in the life of Jesus and what happened in the first century. But I think that when you give an honest and open-minded look at the evidence, that we can see that the New Testament is not only reliable, but is one of the most reliable things we could look to for what actually happened in the life of Jesus. And in the midst of all this, Luke says in the passage we read this morning, verse 4, read verse 4 again with me this morning, he says that he wrote his gospel so that you may have certainty concerning the things that you have been taught. The gospels were not written as cute stories that were meant to inspire you. They were written as eyewitness testimony of what actually happened in time and in space in the life of Jesus Christ that was meant to give to you so that you could know and believe and have certainty about what had been taught and passed down. And you know, as we prepare for the season of Advent, this is such an important thing because as we look at the birth of Christ, as we prepare to celebrate the birth of Christ, this is how Luke chooses to open his gospel before he says anything about that. He says, I talked to eyewitnesses. I wanted to write an account of the things that had happened in time and in space. And I wanted to write these things so that you could have certainty about what really did happen when that baby was born in that manger. As we go through this season of Advent, I encourage you to read through the Gospel of Luke, or better yet, read through all 4 of the Gospels, and read them with a fresh set of eyes. As you read them, think about the fact that what you're reading is not just a story that someone dreamed up, but this is an eyewitness account that has been passed down to you and me, the earliest accounts that we have, and true, solid, historical facts about what happened in the life of Jesus Christ. And it was given to us as a gift so that we could know him, so that we could believe in him, so that we could trust in him. Or, to put it this way, here's how the Apostle John put it at the end of his gospel. He said, "These things are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." Let's pray together. Father, we give you thanks for these gospels. We give you thanks for the Gospel of Luke and for the unique window into the life of our Savior that we receive from reading this. Lord, help us to know that what has been passed down to us is trustworthy and true. Help us to know that by reading the Scriptures, we can know you. There are so many times in our lives, Lord, where we desire to hear you speak to us, or we desire to see you face to face, and yet what we often forget is that you speak to us right here through your word and tell us who you are. And so we don't need to look anywhere else. I pray, Lord, that during this season of Advent, as these next weeks go by, that you would help us to focus on you and to understand more deeply what it means that you sent your son, the baby in the manger, who would be that child, eventually that man, who was sent to save us from our sins. Lord, it is in some ways beyond our full comprehension, but I pray that you would deepen us in our faith and our trust in you this day and every day. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.